I'm turning this evening to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15 and verse 11. These most famous words of Christ, certainly one of the very best known of his parables. Verse 11 of Luke 15, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And our subject is the roving or wandering soul. I like to revisit this passage roughly every 5 or 6 years. I've done so for decades now, because it's such a clear exposition of man's need and God's amazing provision for the souls of men and women. It could not be clearer, it could not be more persuasive, but it's vital for us to go through this. And the Lord speaks on the need for conversion to himself. It's a parable to shock and a parable to inform. And I think so often it's read through and it isn't appreciated just the full significance of each element of this remarkable parable. And we begin here with verse 11. I'm really not going to give headings for this address, but go in an expository manner, verse by verse, because there's no other way of really doing justice to this amazing passage. Verse 11, a certain man had two sons. But immediately let's go into the action of verse 12. The younger of them, have you ever heard of anything like this? The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a portion of the will that falls to me when you're dead, because that's all I'm interested in you for. Here is the ultimate piece of influence. What an insult to a father. Effectively, the young man says to the father, I hate you, I despise you, I have no interest in you, I don't want to be near you. And in the parable, there's every indication that it's a good father, a compassionate father, a caring father, that there's no reason for this outburst. But here it is. The son who despises his father and just wants his share of the inheritance before he's dead. I wish you were dead, he effectively says. You're only as good as what you're worth, your money, and I want my share. Can you imagine it in real life? Seems a most unrealistic basis for a parable, but there's a purpose for it. And you see the horror and the ugliness of this attitude and the arrogance of the son and his utter foolishness. But it's a description of the human race. It's Christ describing us, describing every man and woman before conversion to God, describing our attitude to our Creator. What insolence! I'm not interested in you. I don't want to hear about you. I don't want to know about you. Let me have my portion. What's that? Let me have my gifts, my powers, my memory, my capacity, whatever your particular attributes are. Let me take my health and my years, my life, and take it away and indulge it on myself. And get what I can for myself. Get fame if I can, and fortune. Get happiness in anything I care to do. Do whatever I want. Have whatever I want. I'm not interested in the giver. I'm not interested in his purpose. I'm not interested in the Creator. I'm not interested in any of that. I despise it. I just want myself and what I can have. And to breathe this air and possess what I can. So it's a way of describing, from God's point of view, the ugliness and the insolence of the human attitude to Almighty God. God, who is love, nevertheless describes us in harshly realistic terms. That's the meaning of the parable. That's the beginning of it. The younger of them said to his father, and just let it sink in, dear friends, the ugliness, as I said, of this: give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. But in the parable, amazingly, the father does it. And he gives him his 50% or whatever, his share, and he makes over the riches to him. And that reflects God in his permissive will, allows us to take our track, our pathway for ourselves. And it happens. It's a description of the journey of the human soul. Verse 13, and not many days after, that's very significant, as soon as he possibly could be, the young man was off with his riches and with his possessions. He didn't stay a moment longer than necessary. So it is with us. We come up through childhood, and almost as soon as we can, as soon as we're thinking for ourselves, as soon as we're capable of doing so, we're rebelling against God, and we're spurning him, and we're ignoring him, and turning our back on him. The parable, step by step, reflects the human journey of rebellion. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. That's what you and I have done. Some people it set in early teenage. We're all rebels by nature, but consciously opposition and hostility to God, sometimes late teenage. But the years of rebellion soon come. It's deep in the human heart. And took his journey into a far country. It's very interesting, the terms that are used. It's a far country, literally describes not the neighbouring country or the neighbouring country, but as far away as he could get. He crossed many frontiers, boundaries, to get away from the land of his father. Why? Why a far country? Couldn't he indulge himself in his own land? Couldn't he play out his rebellion and do whatever he wanted to do in that region? Ah, but you see, he didn't want to hear from his father. He didn't want to hear about his father. He didn't want his father to hear about him. He wanted no interaction at all between himself and his father. That's the significance. It has to be a far country. That's us. As soon as we turn our backs upon God, we don't want to hear it. Friend comes along and says, oh, I go to church. This discussion is already unwelcome. Where's this going? He goes to church. Does he want me to go with him? Is this some overture to me to consider the same things, spiritual things? God, quickly brush him off, get rid of it, change the subject. Someone knocks on the door. Can I talk about faith in God? Certainly not. Somebody meets you at the bus stop, perhaps with a tract and a comment. They're trying to help. They ask you a question. You don't want to discuss it. We go as far away as we can. We don't want to hear about God. We don't want to be challenged. The parable fits us step by step, phrase by phrase, all the way through. He gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, as far as he could get from the standards and conduct of his father's house. And there, wasted his substance. Very interesting that our King James translators used the word wasted to translate the Greek. The Greek is more something like scattered, distributed his substance freely. He spent it freely everywhere. Wasted is a very pungent, very good translation. But the original is, he just frittered it away and he lost it. And that's us. You just lose your youth. You live as though it's going to last forever. It's soon gone. And you've got responsibilities of life. You enter the stronger periods of life and midlife. You've picked up some experience and you're still fit and well and strong and vigorous with much energy. Yes, but it's all going to leave you. You're just frittering it away, scattering it, wasting it. It's running down. What's life for? What's its purpose? What's its destination? Where is it heading? What were you made for? What are we here for? Not a thought. And all your strength, first your youth, then your years of experience of strength, and everything just fly past. This is a tremendous term to translate in this way. Wasted his substance with riotous living. Again, the Greek is a slightly different word, and it could equally be translated with unrestricted, unrestrained, uninhibited living. There's no caution. There's no restraint. What's happening to my life? Where is it heading? What am I doing? If there is a God, am I building up a fence and a sin record? And our translators here say riotous, which is pretty fair, but it's just that slight difference in the Greek. And when he had spent all, I'm not quarreling with the translation at all, but again, you could translate this, when all had been devoured. The devouring term is in the Greek. Perhaps this is just a shade weaker. When he had spent all. You're not spending your youth or your years or your gifts or your life or your possessions. You're not voluntarily spending it. The world around you and society is just sucking it out of you. It's being devoured from you. If you're not a believer in God and you're not a man or a woman of prayer, your life hasn't been changed and strengthened by him, everything is gradually being devoured, eaten, taken from you. This world will take everything from you and leave you aged, sad, hopes gone, dreams gone, disappointed, no eternal future with God. It will devour everything. And here we are living as though our character, such as it may be, will never deteriorate, never be run down, and the years will never fly past. But they will. And it's put in the parable in this way. There wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, verse 14, he'd come to an end of himself. Something has happened. Circumstances have intervened. May it be so, dear friend, but may there be kind circumstances for you, and that God will intervene in your life and draw you up short. Listen to what happens to the prodigal. When he had spent all, it had all been devoured, there arose a mighty famine. The original word means destitution. There arose a destitution in that land, and he began to be in want, in desperate need. Circumstances conspired to draw him up short. What are you doing here? What are you doing in this place? What's happening to you? But at first, though desperate and on the verge of starvation, he still tries to solve the problem himself instead of returning home, just like us. He flails around and in a desperate attempt tries to support himself. Verse 15, and he went, it's his initiative, and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Remember the context of this? This is a parable told to Jewish people, for whom this was terrible. To keep, eat, or feed swine, you couldn't get any lower. It couldn't be any worse in their culture and in their setting. And the prodigal is so desperate now, and the best he can find is the feeding of pigs. And what were they living on in a time of destitution or famine? Just the husks. And he would fain, verse 16, have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Just think of this, friends. When the young man got into that far country, he said to himself, this is life. This is my environment. This is where I'm going to make it. This is where I'm going to have fun and enjoy myself. This is a terrific place. The people are terrific people. There's absolute liberty for me here. I can forget my father's house and I can do whatever I please. Wonderful place. But now, nobody wants him. Nobody will give him in his destitution anything to eat. He becomes sick. His body, I'm thinking of the times, it wasn't a health service. There were not the medicines. His body, the body of a starving man, begins to be wasted. Perhaps he's covered with sores. His clothes have turned to rags and tatters. He's an object of pity, but nothing will move the hard hearts of the people in this far country. Just sent into the fields to feed swine, and no man has any feeling for him, any counsel for him, any affection for him, any concern. Now he discovers the reality, the truth about that wretched far country. That so reflects our experience. Don't be religious. Don't listen to the Christian preachers. Don't pick up that book, the Bible. Don't worry about God and faith in God. It is a wonderful world. Well, you'll soon come to the point where you begin to uncover the problems and the broken promises and the failure and the sin and the selfishness and the cruelty also. Thank God there is some semblance of love left in people. God has seen to it that that's the case, so that the world doesn't become utterly unbearable. But nevertheless, society is, unbelieving society is in a wretched state, and you begin to discover the reality, and the bottom falls out of life, and there's no explanation for your existence. And you wonder what it's all about and where you're going. You get into a deep depression and doubt all things. And that's reflected in the parable. Verse 17, and when he came to himself. What a wonderful phrase. He came to himself. He woke up. He woke up, his eyes were opened. He saw the reality of a materialistic, atheistic, unbelieving society. He saw the pointlessness, the shortness of human life. When he came to himself, I think of that infant in an aircraft. And the aircraft was hijacked, and everyone was terrified. And the men who did it, they were fierce characters. And they hurt people and shot at people. But there was one person on that plane, and it was an infant, gurgling in happiness all the way through it. He was too young to understand, didn't grasp what was going on. It's like us. It's a wonderful world, is it? It's a wonderful life. It's fulfilling. It has meaning. It has purpose. It's going on forever. You're all right. There's no God to face. Same thing. When I was a small boy, just before the end of World War II, we lived in a house further up the Thames at a place called Runnymede. You may know of it. And these houses had gardens that went right down to the river's edge. And I remember even from those early years, we had a neighbour in another house and was very well-known academic, but he suffered from sleepwalking. And often he would be seen out by others in the night, walking around in the open air, in the garden, in his sleep. One night, there was the most fearful storm, with the lightning flashes and the thunder rolling, and the river stirred up into foment. And this gentleman was out in his pajamas wandering about, so they think, because the following morning his body was fished out of the river. He'd been sleepwalking, and even in the midst of all the noise and clamour, he'd walked right into the river and lost his life. That's what we're doing, sleepwalking through life. Not seeing the spiritual realities, not realizing that we have a creator and a God whom one day we must face, the judge of all the earth. Not realizing we're here for a period of time to seek him and to find him and to have him and prove him and to glory in him. How foolish we are, blind to a fallen world, blind to the depravity of the human heart through the fall, blind to our spiritual need, unaware of the way of salvation and what God has done in Christ, who came into this world to suffer and to die, to take the punishment of sin for all those who belong to him, who turn to him. It's all here in this remarkable parable. When he came to himself, verse 17, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" He began to think. The servants, he'd held them in contempt. What a foolish man. Now he realized they had far more than he did. They had security. They had acceptance. They had food and shelter. Oh, if I could be like one of them. If you're unconverted, last thing I want is for this comment to offend anyone. Just take it gently and think about it. If you're unconverted, you could be brilliant. You could be wonderfully gifted and able. You could have certain talents that are outstanding. You could be immensely clever, and so on. But you know, the simplest Christian who believes in Christ and has come to him, even if he's uneducated, even if he has no advantages whatsoever in this world, If he's living in a desperately poor place, he has more than you have, because he has communion with God, and he has peace in his heart, and he has all his sins forgiven, and he has understanding of the meaning of life, and he has a purpose, and he has a new nature, and he has a wonderful eternal destination. He has far, 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 far more, even though he may be the lowliest believer you can think of. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? If only I could get across the happiness of the Christian heart in knowing God and walking with him. Well, he says to himself, I perish. He saw it. He was going to die. I perish. If only we understood that, you're going to perish. You're going to stand before God and give account. I perish with hunger of all things. Not from a bullet or a poisoning or from an avalanche. I perish from hunger. Hunger of the soul. I've never been blessed. I've never received a new birth and a new nature. I've never had any communion with God. I've never had spiritual food and understanding. I perish with hunger for the most precious of things. So he says, and we must come to the end soon, verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned. He realizes this is the only way to go in shame and repent of his rebellion. I have sinned against heaven, against the whole spiritual order of things, all spiritual reality. I've spat at it and rejected it. And before thee, I have offended thee, O God. I've insulted thee. I've dismissed thee. What a terrible thing. And am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. I have no merit. I have no deserving. Just forgive me, and I will obey thee. And he arose, verse 20, and came to his father. Now, dear friends, here is the most wonderful thing in this parable, and you have to follow it. He arose and came to his father. How did he do that? Forgive me for elaborating. He's emaciated. He's in tatters. He's so weak and sick and starved. How can he cross from one country to another, traverse that entire country and then into the next, and then again into the next, that long and arduous journey home? Perhaps when he made the outgoing journey, he could afford a mount, a horse, maybe luxury in those days, even a carriage, even attendance. Now he's alone and starving. How can he do it? He can't. The language of the story breaks down, and you have to ride with it. Listen. But when he was yet a great way off, that's not just at the end of the drive, leading to his father's house. He'd barely begun the journey, friends. He could never make it. But the father, because the father, after all, is Almighty God, the parable language is breaking down, the reality is beginning to peep through. When he was yet a great way off, His father saw him and had compassion. None of the people in that far country had compassion. But his father had compassion and ran. There was an instant response. That's what conversion is like. You come sincerely to the Lord. You confess your sin to him and trust in Christ who died on Calvary for repentant sinners. And instantly God hears you and receives you. And the father is depicted here as running, fell on his neck, in other words, embraced him and kissed him. And the son began his speech. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And he'd hardly got those words off his lips, and the father said to the servants, bring forth the best robe. When we come to God and pray and repent and ask him for new life and forgiveness, then he washes away our sin and imputes to us the perfect righteousness of Christ. And it's put upon us like a robe. And when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ and blesses us for his sake. We call it justification. Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand. That's the ring of sonship. No, you're a son. And shoes on his feet. That means he's lifted out of his poverty and he's given riches. No longer a barefoot beggar. That's how he's arrived home. But he's enriched and clothed. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. And we close with this 24th verse. For this my son was dead and is alive again. Spiritually dead. That's us, wanderers from God, brought to life, given a new life. He was lost eternally and is found by God. And they began to be merry. Dear friends, this is the grace of God, the mercy of God. Salvation is entirely free. We cannot earn it. We cannot deserve it. We cannot change ourselves. We can only repent and trust Christ and yield to him. Amazing grace, said old John Newton. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. But blind, but now I see. And that'll be your experience too. Everyone's a prodigal. Everyone's away from God until they return. May God send a circumstance into your life. Or a dear friend who tells you he's found Christ, something to make you think. May the Holy Spirit work in your heart so that you feel your desperate need of the pardon and the love of God. And may he take you and change you, bring you as a repentant, seeking sinner, and transform you for the remainder of life and for all eternity. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon us. Show us the meaning of these things. Speak to our hearts. Draw us to thyself. May none be lost, O God. When we think of the kindness and the mercy of Christ, when we think of his dying agonies on Calvary's cross to save sinners. Oh Lord, write these things in our hearts and so move that we will come to thee and yield to thee and find thee and know thee and love thee. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, for his sake. Amen.